Thank you, Brother Brad. Good morning. Lord bless you today. It's good to have everybody here today. I know we got some visitors that came and blessed my heart. Jennifer Boggs and her lovely daughter came from Bloomington to be here this morning. She's a mighty woman of the Lord, and we thank you for coming. Lord bless you and your household. And for everyone else that's here, God bless you for showing up today. Amen. Amen. We also thank the Lord because I know he's going to show up as well. Amen. He said, where two or more are gathered, he is in our midst. Isn't that not the case? I feel his presence here today. And Lord, let's just, Father, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we give you thanks that you're God and we're not. Lord, the whole world seems to be in chaos right now because they have their trust in other things other than you. But Father, our trust is in you. So Lord, we just pray for a hedge of protection around our country today, around this world, Father, that our president has called us to a day of prayer today. And Lord, as we come together, we humble ourselves before you, and we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we know that you're in control. And Father, I just pray that Lord, that you would reign, that people would see that they've put their trust in the wrong things. Their trust needs to be in you. And once again, Father, they might turn to you and change the way they do things. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I was just contemplating that this week as I watched all the craziness and the chaos going on in this world. And you said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that I would hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and I would heal, are you hearing me? I would heal their land. So Lord, I just pray that we would be that kind of a people, that we will come together as we are right now with many bodies of believers meeting all over this planet today that are humbling themselves before you, that they are kneeling in their hearts and they're saying, God, we need you. Lord, we need you. Father, heal our land. But before we do that, Father, let us turn from our wicked ways. Let us turn our face towards you. Your scriptures say that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So, Father, I pray that in this time we would draw near to you. And not only that, Father, but in our drawing near to you, we would turn away from those things that are not pleasing to you in our lives, those idols that we've put up before you. Father, it seems to me that many of those things that we idolized by your own hand through this time, you've put down and put away. So, Lord, I just pray that as things are being canceled all over the place, that one thing that's not canceled is our time with you, is our prayer time with you. So, Lord, we come together with all the believers, together with all the saints, I think Paul wrote in Ephesians, that we might know how deep and high and long and wide is your love, that we might come to know the fullness of all that you have for us. And they say, now to you who is more than able to do anything we could ask or imagine, to you be the glory and the honor in the church forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So we thank you, Father, for everything you're doing. And that brings us to our teaching time today. Lord, we've been in the book of Acts for a while, and we're in a season right now where it seems like they just, I know Jeff, I kind of sense that he felt that way yet last week too, that he was in the midst of this great historical account, and the verses he was charged with teaching, it just kind of dropped off right there, and it's kind of where I'm picking up at too. And you know, we understand and know that Paul, you know, we've seen his great conversion when he had that Damascus Road experience with Jesus, and he was blinded and all that, and then he was teaching and preaching, and the Jews were coming against him at every turn. They were even following him around when they heard that he was in a synagogue in another town or another place. But if we remember in Acts chapter 20, we saw him giving his farewell speech. He had called the Ephesian elders to come to him, because he didn't want to tarry. He wanted to get to Jerusalem before the Passover. And he says, I'm going, in verse chapter 20 of Acts, verses 22 and 23, it says, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. He knows going straight in what he's going up against. The Holy Spirit has warned him, but he is not to be deterred. He knows what God's called him to do, and he knows what he has to do in his own heart and his mind. And then in Acts chapter 21, verse 10, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, it says that a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. You remember that? So, as Jeff taught last week, we saw that taking place. You know, he went to Jerusalem, and he had taken some of his followers with him, and they was going through the purification rites in order to be able to go into the temple, and some of the Jews from Asia saw him, and they created an uproar about him. And, you know, they started talking to him about, you know, this is a guy that's telling him that they didn't have to do things that are required by our law to be one of us, you know, in circumcision and that kind of thing. So they rose up an uproar about him, and it was really a hard place because, I mean, the Romans that were there had heard all the commotion and the riot taking place, and they ran down there and they rescued Paul from all this, and they were getting ready to find out what everything was about here. And in let's see, verse 20, where am I? Verse 29, I guess. I'm just going to read actually from chapter 22, starting at verse 22. It says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said that God sent him far away from the Gentiles. It said, then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he would be flogged and questioned in order to find out why people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? So we see that Agabus, the prophet, when he took Paul's belt and bound his hands and his feet, that prophecy is coming true right now, because they've got him bound hand and feet and they're stretching him out, getting ready to scourge this guy. But when Paul asked the centurion if it was lawful for them to do that because he was a Roman citizen, it says that the centurion went to the commander, and the commander went to Paul and asked him, tell me, are you a citizen? And he said, yes, I am. And the commander questioned him a little further, said that I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. And Paul said that he was born a citizen. A native-born citizen of the Roman Empire held a little higher class than somebody that had to buy into their citizenship. And the Roman government, by the way, they were all about getting that money, you know. They had a lot of ground to cover and a lot of people to pay. So that was one of the things that about the citizenship. They could buy their citizenship, but Paul was born a citizen. And it says in verse 29 that those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself also was alarmed when he realized that he had Paul, a Roman citizen, put in chains. You know, and we can see a little bit of the severity and the cruelness of the Romans right there, can't we? Because they were going to question him by stretching him out and beating him. They were going to beat the truth out of Paul. That was what they were getting ready to do. So my charge is to teach you from verse 20 of chapter 22 to 23, verse 22. So I'm just going to read that to you real quick. And it says this, the next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good consciousness to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, you dare insult God's high priest? And Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priest and the elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. And they are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you reported this to me. So here we are. Excuse me. The commander had wanted to find out why Paul was being accused by these Jews, and he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. And then he brought Paul to stand in there to talk to them. You know, and I'm sure that the Romans were really puzzled by what was taking place right here because, you know, the Romans didn't get the Jewish law. They didn't understand their practices and why they were getting so upset. So he was really wanting to find out, okay, what's really going on with this guy? Why are they so angry at him? Why are they wanting to do these things to him? So he's getting ready to get a little taste about what's going to take place here. So in chapter 23, verse 1, it says that Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. The last time Paul stood before the Sanhedrin was when he was there as a Pharisee, and he was holding the cloaks of those who were getting ready to stone Stephen to death, and he gave his approval. That was almost 20 years that the last time Paul stood before the Sanhedrin. And I imagine as he was looking over that crowd, he was trying to see who he recognized and maybe who those he didn't. Some were probably there that he did know. But then, as was his custom, he spoke boldly, knowing that there were enemies in the midst of that group. It said he looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers. He had greeted them as his fellow brothers. Then he said this, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And that was a truthful statement, was it not? Paul, before he became Paul, the guy named Saul, who was a Pharisee, and he persecuted the people of the way. You know, he gave his testimony in Jeff's teaching last week that he was vigorously opposed to those who were following Jesus Christ. He persecuted them wherever he could find them, and he even had papers from the high priest and the Sanhedrin to go out and to seek them where they might be found, that he might bring them back and have them thrown in jail and executed. And he did this because he thought this was what he should be doing as a Pharisee and as a Jew, because he did not know Jesus Christ. But as he was on that road to Damascus, he had a really abrupt encounter with the Lord Jesus, did he not? Bright light shone around him. He fell to the ground, and the Lord spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" "Well, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting." Then he had his companions lead him in by the hand into town, and for 3 days he was there, and I think it was Ananias that came and prayed over him. He didn't want to real bad, did he? Because he knew who this guy Saul was. He said, "Look," and when the Lord spoke to him, said, "Hey, you need to go to a certain street on, I think it was Straight Street, and go pray for this guy named Paul. Lord, I know this guy. I've heard about him. He persecutes the people of your that follow you." And he says, "Go, because I will use him to be my chosen instrument." That's what it says, "my chosen instrument of grace to the Gentiles." You know, so that's what all the uproar was earlier in chapter 22, wasn't it? When he started talking about the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. That's why all the uproar started in the first place, because Paul had taken some of those recent converts and he took them, and they went through that rite of purification in order to be able to observe the Passover feast in the temple. And when they saw him, hadn't gone into the temple, but they thought he had, that's why they started getting so upset with him. They thought that he had defiled the temple by bringing in Gentiles in there. And that's what this was all about. So when he said that the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles, you know, they went crazy over him when he said that. So when he said this about the being in good conscience, he persecuted the Jews, the Christians, before he had that encounter on the road to Damascus. And he did it because he thought that was what God had called and wanted him to do. But now that he had this encounter with the Lord Jesus, he believed, amen. And now he's boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and having been resurrected from the dead. So when he said that he'd done all this in good conscience, you know, that the high priest had him struck in the mouth as an insult and to get him to stop talking about it. In some of the studying that I did, I found out that this Ananias guy, he was kind of an unscrupulous character. He actually was not, according to a historian named Josephus, he had been called to Rome because of some of his devious things that he had done, and they had stricken him as high priest. And they sent him back, and Felix, who was governor, we're going to find out a little bit about Felix here a little later on, had in place Ananias put a guy by the name of Jonathan as the high priest. But Felix soon found out that Jonathan was a very zealous guy for his people, and he would go to Felix and he would admonish him because the Romans were treating the Jewish people roughly and doing things that they shouldn't do. And Felix got a little bit tired of that, so there were a group of people, I think they call them the Sicarii, and they were basically robbers and thieves and that, in order to get rid of Jonathan, he conspired with this Sicarii, and they went into to Jerusalem on the pretext of being believers. And when they found Jonathan, they killed him. So at this point, where Ananias is standing in the seat of the high priest, he wasn't actually the high priest, but because he was the last person who had held that position, and they hadn't filled it yet, they let him sit in that seat while Paul's being questioned. So we see Ananias having Paul struck in the mouth, and Paul probably mostly because he was angry and it kind of took him by surprise. He said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." And that was a prophetic word Paul just spoke over Ananias, because I think it's in AD 66 or 67, after the Jewish revolt, his own people found him hiding in a sewer, and they drug him out and they killed him most violently. So he was about to reap what he was sowing, had been sowing. But he also called him a whitewashed wall. They used whitewash back in those days to cover up flaws. You remember in Matthew 23, Jesus called the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They said they were like whitewashed tombs. They were beautiful on the outside, but they were full of dead men's bones. Well, that's what Paul is saying to these guys in the Sanhedrin. And if you look a little further, it says let me get back over here in my scriptures. "You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck." You know, God's commands told us to what? Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul. Love our neighbors ourself. You know, having someone who wasn't found guilty struck was against their law. And then some of the people in the Sanhedrin stood up and said to Paul that were standing near him, said, "You dare insult God's high priest." And I love this. And Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" And in that, Paul's putting in a little dig there, because he may or may not have known that Ananias had been removed from that title, but the only reason why he was there was because Felix had Jonathan killed. But then there was this other little dig there too, because, "Oh, I didn't realize that you were the high priest because you weren't acting very high priestly. I didn't recognize you in your capacity because what you're doing is not what high priest would normally do. You were acting below your title." So then he ended up, you know, trying to get back on track, and he says, "I realize that the law says, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" And it says that then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The fight's on again. You know, we've talked about this before, but the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels. But we see that how many times in the scriptures in the book of Acts that angels delivered Paul, right? When he was in prison, him and Barnabas, and they were singing praises. And then he also, when Herod had him placed in jail because he had plans to execute him the following day, it says that, remember, I think Nathaniel taught on this at that time, it said that they bound Paul and put two guards on either side of him, and they were asleep about midnight in the innermost cell of the prison, and an angel had to come and violently strike Paul to get him up. Remember that? He was about to be executed, but he had the peace of God with him, that he slept so soundly that an angel had to strike him violently to get him up and lead him out of that place. So we know that there's angels. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead. We believe in the resurrection. Sadducees don't, so that's why they're sad, you see. Right? So the Pharisees do believe all these things, and there became this dispute about him, and Paul knew exactly what he was doing. I think it was the Holy Spirit's wisdom that he wanted to show this Roman commander just how illogical some of their thinkings was and how divided that they could be. So he says this to them, and I keep losing my place here. So they had that dispute, and it says that there was a great uproar. Really? And some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if an angel or a spirit spoke to him?" And I can imagine just those Sadducees' heads just exploding about that time, because they don't believe in any of it, you know. So they're really agitated right now. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander had to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. They were afraid that he was going to be torn to pieces, I think it says in some places. And you have to understand the context of this. These uproars that they had at this time, because there were some of the people, the Jewish people in this Sanhedrin, the younger generation, that were not happy that they were under Roman captivity, and they wanted to rise up and revolt against the Romans. And then you had the older ones, the more mature ones, who wanted God to bring this Messiah, which he already had, and they didn't recognize him as the Lord Jesus. So the younger ones were quick to fight and to argue. The older ones were a little more reserved, and you got Paul stuck in the middle, and they're about to just to rip him limb for limb. And because I guess in some of the Senate, Roman Senate, and in different places, that they would have such violent fights, they would even start throwing rocks at each other. You know, there's supposed to be a group of 70 of God's called over presiding over the people of Israel. And here they are, they're about to tear Paul from limb, and even the Roman centurion sees the violentness of it and takes him out of there and takes him back to the Antonia Fortress, the barracks where they were staying. In verse 11, I love this verse. It says, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As I have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome.'" You know, and I'm thinking that Paul's probably there, and he's taking in everything that's happened to him in the last few days and everything that he's went through, and all he wants to do is tell people about Jesus. He wants the people that he grew up with and loved and served his whole life to come to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is alive, and he is the one that they should put their trust in. And all this rejection, all this animosity towards him, even wanting to have him killed, probably had him a little discouraged. And there he is in that barracks all by himself. But how much comfort can you get by reading that verse 11? "The following night, the Lord stood near him." Wasn't no angel. Wasn't the Holy Spirit bringing him comfort. It was the Lord himself stood near him. You know, one of my verses that I put on my social media every day this week came out of James chapter 4:8, and it says, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." The Lord stood near Paul in this time. Well, why did that happen? Because I believe Paul was standing near the Lord. But he encouraged him, did he not? "Take courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." Don't be afraid. Be courageous. How many times have we seen that in Scripture? Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." We see it in Jesus' own words. I think it's in Matthew 16, is it 33? "I have told you these things because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Amen. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that we have become more than overcomers through him who loved us. And my favorite scripture is out of Romans 8, the last two, Romans 38 and 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can ever separate us from God's love through Jesus Christ. Nothing, nothing. No virus can, no fear can, no angels can, no demons can, no life can, no death can. Jesus loves you. Put your faith in it. Amen. So we see now he's in prison. The Lord's standing near him, telling him, take courage. You've testified me in Jerusalem. Now you're going to go testify about to me in Rome. Okay, Lord, I believe. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe. He's been faithful. He's always faithful, by the way. So Paul gets this word from the Lord standing near him. Take courage. Testify me about me in Rome. Okay, well, how's this going to happen? So we see in verses, I ain't got my glasses. Yeah, I do. Hold on. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Ah, look at there. Verse 12. The next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. So we see that the Jews haven't changed their mind any, have they? They have bound themselves to an oath that they're not going to eat or they're not going to drink until they've killed Paul. So the people that had devised this plot went to the chief priests and Sanhedrin, and they said, now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring Paul before us on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case, and we're ready to kill him before he gets there. So Paul has a nephew that's in Jerusalem, and you know, this is the only time I know of in the scriptures that we ever hear of any of Paul's relatives, his family at all. Mainly, I think, because he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And when he accepted the Lord Jesus, when he had his conversion on that road to Damascus, his family probably disowned him. Count the cost, amen. So we don't know too much about this nephew, his sister's son, but there's speculation that he may have been in Jerusalem because he was being trained as a Pharisee himself, and that would have given him access to be close to the people in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and he would have been within earshot of their plot, and he hears it. Maybe it was just God's protection and provision for what needed to take place to happen. But at any rate, this is Paul's nephew, and he overhears their plot to kill Paul. So they go, or this nephew goes to Paul, and because they probably recognized him as a Roman. He was probably from Tarsus as well, maybe a Roman citizen. So they allowed him to have access to Paul. Paul was in a barracks, but he wasn't bound in chains and put in an inner cell like he was previously. So he had people coming and attended him, and his nephew gets in and he tells Paul this plot. So when he tells Paul this plot, then Paul calls for this nearest centurion. He says, take this young man to the commander. He has something he wants to tell him. So he takes this young man to the commander. And when he gets to the commander, it says, the commander took the young man by the hand and drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? And that's in the scriptures for a significant reason. The commander, I believe, had saw what was going on in the Sanhedrin and all the violence that was taking place against Paul there. And he kind of realized what was taking place. So when the centurion brought this young man from Paul to the commander, I believe that he understood that this guy had something to tell him about what was about to take place, what their plot was. And he took him by the hand, and in a lot of cultures, and Jeff, I'm sure I know Nathaniel's experienced it too in India, in different places, but a lot of times you'll see men holding hands going down the street because they're friends and they love each other, and it's a sign of affection and of assurance and acceptance. Amen. So we see this Roman commander taking this young man by the hand and drawing him aside, getting him away from any prying ears. And he asked him in private, "What is it you want to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of warning or wanting more accurate information about him. But don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they've killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." And to give you a little bit of an idea, where the council was meeting and where the Antonio fortress and the barracks was probably about maybe a third of a mile, 400 or 500 yards. But it was also walking down a narrow street passageway, and it would have been very easily for 40 or 50 guys to get in an ambush position in that bottlenecked area in order to strike out and kill Paul. And another reason why it was there, they wanted to get him about, you know, halfway from the barracks, get him in between the barracks and where the council was, because then they would have plausible deniability. Amen. Oh, this didn't happen over here at the Sanhedrin. This didn't happen over here at the council chambers. This happened out here, and we don't know. It was robbers. But Paul's nephew has warned him. And then in verse 22, the commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me." Because that young man's very life was laid on the line. Because if he had been found out that he had warned the commander, his life probably wouldn't have been worth much. So the commander warns him not to let anybody know that you've told me. So we're getting ready to see the stage being set for Paul to go do what the Lord had spoke to him about testifying in Rome. Part of my teachings ends right here, and it kind of hurts me a little bit because I want to go on. But we're going to see God using Paul to speak to kings and queens, and he will testify about Jesus Christ in Rome. He's going to see that happen in the next few verses, in the next week or two. But you know, right in the middle of this, as we've been going through all this stuff in our community and in our country and even across the globe, chaos, uncertainty, fear, sickness. And if we look at Acts 23, verse 11 again, it just brings me so much encouragement. "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome.'" You know, and this is a good time as Christians that we can share our faith with people, can we not? People are scared, people are hurting, they're panicking, but we can bring calm to this storm. We can say, "Hey, you know what? I know the man who walks on the water." We can't put our trust in government. We can't put our trust in anything but the Lord Jesus. He has the days of our lives numbered. You know, and as I close here today, I just would ask that as we take a few minutes here just to, you can either come up here if somebody needs prayer. Well, I've got my oil with me. We can anoint you. If you just need prayer for any reason, we're a praying community, and we would love to have you come and be prayed for up here. If you want to sit in your seats and pray privately or with a group of people, we would encourage that as well as you guys. Brother Jeff.
I just want to share scriptures. I sat down this morning. I felt the Holy Spirit spoke the scriptures.
Come on up here, brother. Let me get you a mic.
I need a mic.
Yeah. It's on.
And Brad kind of alluded to this thought as he's closing here. In Daniel 11, he talks about the last days of Daniel 11. And it says, it's just a short scripture in Daniel 11, 32. It says, "But the people who know their God will display strength and take action."
Amen.
The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And another thought that I got out of this whole thing, Paul's in all the trouble he's in. He's in all this trouble for one reason. Because somebody thought he did something that he didn't do and talked about it.
Amen. Good word, Jeff.
Those who know their God display strength.
Amen. Good word, good word. So I'm going to turn my mic off, and let's just enter into a time of prayer. You guys want to come and play music? Play music.